In preparation for Pastor Malcolm's sermon this morning, we're going to be continuing this week, taking a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. You can find that on page 1201 in your sanctuary Bibles. They're located under the seat in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible of your own, you can feel free to take that Bible that's in the seat in front of you and make it your own. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations, the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable, O Lord, in your sight. For you are our strength, and you are our redeemer. Amen. Throughout this letter, as Peter has been writing, he has been speaking about the importance of the gospel to the church. And now he is going to begin to move his thoughts to not only talk about how important the gospel is for the church, but how important it is for the church now to take the gospel out into the world. And the reason that he is going, one of the main reasons he's going to do that is to say that as the church lives out the gospel in their societies, they have the opportunity through their lives, through their lifestyle, through what they do, to preach the gospel to others. You see, the truth of the matter is the world is watching. The world is watching many times, specifically, how Christians are going to respond to certain things, certain issues, and the things that happen in our lives. Let me give you an example. I was reminded of this actually this morning as we were walking around praying before the service. About a year ago, we were facing that we were running out of money to expend for the building. Not that we didn't have enough, but we were having a problem getting all the paperwork in line for the bank to be able to release funds so that we could then pay our contractors to continue working in the building. So you might recall, in October of last year, we put a stop to all work. No more contracts were going to be signed. We were not going to do any more work on this building until we had the money available to us to be able to pay for what we were doing. One of our contractors decided that he was going to continue to work anyway. And so Pastor Wes and I had walked over and we were just looking at what was going on. And we would talk with this guy just about every time that he was on site. And we're saying to him, you know, thank you so much for being willing to continue to work. It's just nice to see this. But why are you doing this? I mean, you know that we're in a work stoppage. We were in a work stoppage for almost 2.5 months. And it was very interesting what his answer was. He looked right at us and he says, I know I can trust you. I know that at the end of the day, you guys are good with your word. And the reason I know that is because you came to me early on when you were contemplating stopping work and said, we don't have money anymore, you are paid up through what you've done, you need to stop. And he said, I was so honored that you would be honest with me. I know that if I continue to work, you're going to pay me. I know that's going to happen. I think that the single greatest threat to Christianity is a failure to live a distinct life from the culture and society that we are surrounded by. If we fail to live a distinctly different lifestyle as people who claim to be Christians, claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, if our lifestyle is no different from those who claim to be Buddhists, from those who claim to be Islam, followers of Islam, from those who claim to be of any other religious teaching, if our life is no different, I believe that we will have failed to preach the gospel to the world and thus failed to carry out the primary mission that the church has been given. Francis of Assisi was on to something when he counseled, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." The Christians Peter is speaking to in his letter are being assaulted from all sides to live their lives like normal people. They are being pressured to not disrupt the comfortable order of things. They are being pressured to live without challenging or judging the actions and behaviors of others. They're being bullied to live their lives in conformity to the values and system of the world that they are in, which was not a world like ours, where we actually have the opportunity to vote for elected officials to hopefully carry out what our values are. They lived in an empire, and the emperor said, "This is what you are to do." And failure to do that meant death, plain and simple. And Peter's Christians are living in a world in which they are constantly being told that they need to stop standing out, stop making a scene, stop drawing attention to themselves, and just go with the flow. And again, I believe that the greatest threat to Christianity is not that we would take action that might make somebody angry, but that we would take no action so that we didn't upset the apple cart. Now, hear me clearly. I am not calling for revolution against the government or saying that we need to rise up against our accusers. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Satan is our accuser. And sin is his accusation. And that cross there, that cross is a dramatic symbol that our accuser has not only been risen up against, but he has been defeated. And we do not need a cause to rally to, but Christ and his gospel is our rallying point. You see, causes make harsh taskmasters and lousy lovers. And Peter does not call us to a cause, but to a lifestyle. A lifestyle that begins with biblical self-examination that then leads to a biblical and godly lifestyle before others. A lifestyle that may, in fact, Peter says, draw others to give their allegiance to Christ as well. Peter begins in verse 11 with self-examination. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Living a life that is distinct to the culture around us, engaging in a lifestyle that is able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, begins as you and I, as those who claim to be Christians, as we, through dependence upon and through the enablement of the Holy Spirit in our lives, take seriously the abstaining and turning away from sin in our lives. Peter pleads that it is necessary for us as Christians to deal with sin in our lives if we are going to live lives that are distinct from the culture that surrounds us. Why must we begin with abstaining from sinful desires? Why does Peter begin at this point? Well, I think there are two reasons. The first is that sin separates us from God. That's a blanket truth for all human beings. And Peter assumes of his readers that they have placed their faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means that the part that God has to play in this process of redeeming them from sin is done. And so the second reason I think that Peter says this becomes equally important, and we see this in verse 12. As you yourselves know, going with the flow in our world often means engaging in behavior and actions and thought that are sinful. That's what it means to go with the flow many times. And Peter encourages his church to live lives that are characterized by the transformation that they have encountered with a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And Peter writes in verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. Now, in that verse, we find the major principle that Peter is going to hammer over and over and over in the next chapter and a half, going through almost the totality of chapter 4 of this letter. Peter's going to speak to a number of different issues, which are likely, the issues that he's drawing out are likely some of the things that the Christians that he is writing to are being accused of. He says, live such good lives that when those accusations come, those who are accusing you will have to look at your deeds and look at their accusations and say, they don't measure up. We must be wrong. And further, not only will they say that they're wrong, but hopefully they will look at your deeds and the change that being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the change that being in the community of the church makes, and they themselves choose to put their allegiance with God. This is truly lifestyle evangelism. Well, the first area that Peter applies the principle of lifestyle evangelism to is with relationship to governing authorities. Now, in a society like ours that heavily promotes the autonomy of the individual, Peter's instruction about the relationship of the Christian to the state is rather challenging. Peter pulls no punches as he lays out the attitude that Christians should have to the governments that they live under while here on earth. Peter begins in verse 13 by saying this, submit yourselves. Now, submission is a core idea in the New Testament. Submission has often been misconstrued as meaning that if one is going to submit, they need to give up all rights, all autonomy, all thought, all debate, and allow another person to completely control them. That the control from someone else is outside of my hands. I have no choice in the matter. That's not what submission in a biblical sense means. Submission in a biblical sense means that we will surrender to the authority, the discretion, or the will of another. And notice, submission is something that we choose to do. We have a volitional action in submission. Our choice is involved in submission. And ultimately, we submit ourselves as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Any of you here that have claimed to be a Christian, you have already done this type of submission that Peter is now saying we need to apply to how we live in the world. And Peter is saying, as you have done this with God, so you are also to submit to those who have been put in authority over you. Now, why would Peter ask Christians to submit to governing authorities that are not Christian, that are not saying that they worship the same God that Christians do? Well, look at what he says. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. In other words, because you love God, because you want to obey God, because you want to please God, submit yourselves. And who are we supposed to submit ourselves to in this case? Well, Peter says again, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Whether to the king as the supreme authority, and Peter is meaning here the Caesar of Rome, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Submission to authority as a way of being able to communicate the gospel to others through our lives can be tangibly seen in our being willing to submit ourselves to the ruling authorities that are over us. That's what Peter's saying. And that this should be our primary and first attitude, excuse me, when it comes to our relationship with the government in authority over us. Now, when that authority is demanding that we behave and live in ways that are in direct opposition to the standard God has called us to, that he has called us to live in, then yes, there is room for civil disobedience. For example, if the American government were to pass a law that said that you can no longer go to church It is illegal for you to go to church. You are within bounds to disobey that law. But Peter's point is not to look for ways to be disobedient to your society and to your government, but to be obedient and submissive to the governing authorities. Finding points of disagreement with government is really easy, but it's finding ways that we can be a part of bringing order to a society. And more importantly than that, what Peter is really driving at is how do we find ways to be a help and a blessing to the societies, to the cultures that we live in? How do we leave it to apply, if you will, the Boy Scout rule? How do we leave the place better than when we found it? Early Christians were often wrongly accused of being submissive towards the Roman, subversive towards the Roman government. And this accusation arose from the Christians' refusal to worship as a god the Caesar of Rome. Most in the first century saw this as no big deal. They didn't see it as any big deal to worship Caesar as God because they'd basically worship anything as God. They would just add it to their pantheon, and whatever they needed, they'd pull that God out and pray to that God and sacrifice it to that God and hope that something worked. But ask the average person in the first century about taxes. Ask the average person in the first century about obeying Roman law. Ask them about having a Roman army or a Roman garrison living in their community to maintain order. And it was a brutal maintenance of order. Well, now we have something that we should be rebelling about. And the Roman government was constantly dealing with those kinds of things. And this is exactly the point that Peter is trying to make. Taxes, law, military presence, they may be a drag, but on the whole, these are things that someone can easily and without much effort do and live with as a demonstration of living a good life. And Peter is saying, look, where your beliefs as a Christian are not being betrayed, where you can abide by the laws of the government that you are living within, you not only need to do this, you should do this, so that those who are around you will see the gospel through your lifestyle. And this leads to another question. Why should we choose to obey, on the whole, the authority that we are under? Why should we choose to live as civilly as possible in the nation that we may find ourselves in? Well, in verse 15, Peter reiterates what he said earlier. Submit for the Lord's sake to all governing authorities. But he expects that we will not only submit for the Lord, but wants us to understand that it is God's will that we submit. And this says it very plainly. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. My friends, don't miss this connection. God's will is not that you would do good to silence foolish men. God's will is that you will submit to every authority instituted among men, and doing good is the way that you submit to those authorities and carry out God's will for your life. Peter's not only looking to instruct to submit, but he wants us to realize what our motivation for submitting should also be. And so then he says, live as free men. Don't use your freedom for evil, but live as servants of God. In verse 16, he begins these three areas by saying very clearly, live as free men. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have been ransomed from a futile way of life through the blood of Jesus. Therefore, we are submitting to every authority as free men. Not because we are being forced to submit, but rather we are choosing to submit in obedience to God. Living as free men recognizes the choice we make and the responsibility that we have as the church to the societies that we live in. A responsibility to make them better, not to make them worse by our actions. Which is why Peter cautions, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Genuine freedom liberates believers to do what is right. And because as believers, submission to authorities is a choice we can all make, we are able to choose to do good and thus show that we are truly God's people because our actions speak and demonstrate the good that God wants in the world. And frankly, it's appalling to me. And it plays right into the ignorant and foolish talk of men. When a person claiming to be a Christian places a bomb at an abortion clinic or tracks down a doctor who is willing to do abortions and murders them and says that they are doing this in God's name. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. My friends, don't get me wrong. I'm not in favor of abortion. It's my personal belief. I believe the scriptures speak clearly to that. However, if we are to apply what Peter is saying here, when we are in opposition to something that our government has done, or don't like something that is being done, like legalizing abortion, resorting to using evil means to make our opposition known is not an option that we have available to us. Murder is not the answer for murder. And Peter is saying, look, I know there are going to be issues that come up that you are not going to like, that you are not going to want to partake in, or that you are not going to be able to partake in. But instead of causing a disturbance that will lead to evil and further enforce misconceptions about Christianity that people have, ask instead, what can I do that will make good in this situation? So instead of resorting to murder because we don't agree with an abortion policy, for instance, perhaps I can become a mentor to young men and young women and instruct them on biblical sexuality. Perhaps maybe I can provide housing to young girls who are pregnant and are being kicked out of their home because their parents are ashamed of them. Or maybe I can give young women, young men, job skills so that they don't fear, how am I going to take care of this child when I cannot even provide food for myself? Whatever it might be, the question first is, how can we bring good to a situation? How can we bring redemption to a situation? How can we bring the gospel to the situations within our society? And again, why are we to choose to do good rather than evil, to live as free men and not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil? As Peter ends verse 16, he reminds us again who our ultimate authority is. Live as servants of God. Although we are to live as free men, we as believers do not enjoy unrestricted freedom. Our freedom is always exercised under God's authority. And true liberty, according to the New Testament, means that there is freedom to do what is right, to live as God commands us to live. Believers are called to live under God's lordship, obeying the government as God's servants. And the ultimate loyalty of every Christian is to God first. Not Caesar, not the president, not your senators, not your governor, not your local officials. Believers are God's servants first. And as God's servants first, when he asks us to obey and submit to someone else as a way of obeying and submitting to him, we need to take that very, very seriously. Peter draws this first section as he's talking about how we can live lives that promote the gospel through our lifestyle to a close by reminding us again of some overarching principles of interpersonal relationships. He begins verse 17 by saying, show proper respect to everyone. Whether or not we agree with people is never the issue. As Christians, we are called always and in every situation to respect all human beings, all of them. Then he gets more specific. He says, love the brotherhood of believers. Peter's been making this case over and over and over again in this letter. The church is called to love the church. And we're not talking about buildings. We're not talking about an institution. I'm talking about you and you and you and me. We are to love each other, serve each other, be about the process of redeeming each other, challenging, forgiving. We're to be the church. Then Peter says, fear God. We're going to get to a moment what he means when he says honor the king, but I do want you to see a difference there. Notice he does not say fear the king, which would have made sense. The king had absolute control within the society. But again, Peter is reminding these people, the king is not your problem. The king is not who you really need to fear. The king is not your ultimate authority. God alone deserves your fear. He alone is the Holy One. He alone has the power to give and to take away life, ultimately. So our fear is reserved for him. But honor the king. My friends, governmental authority, like it or not, is put here under God's sovereignty. Therefore, as servants of God, we have chosen to submit our lives to God's absolute lordship. As we have chosen to do that, we honor God, we obey God by honoring those that he has put in authority over us. So the principle is this. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. One way that we do this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Let's pray. Father, again, I am thankful. I am humbled. I have found this to be a challenge as I've been studying this passage to figure out what does it really mean to live my life in such a way that even though I am accused wrongly many times, unfortunately, because sin is such a difficult thing to deal with, accused correctly, but to live my life in such a way that when we are accused, those accusations would fall short, Father, because they would look at our lives and see that we are taking seriously the ridding ourselves, the abstaining from sin, taking seriously doing good within our society because we desire for people to know and accept and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would help all of us to find ways in our lives to be able to live good, to live the good life. And Father, as we think specifically as you have been speaking to us this morning on our relationship to governmental authority, pray, Father, that you would speak to each of our hearts individually on that, where we are perhaps struggling or holding, harboring evil in our heart. Father, that you would help us to look out over a lost and a frightened and a hurting world and see how we can bring some light, bring some good into this situation. Father, that is a tremendous task. But I know, I believe with all my heart that you can allow us and enable us to do that. Help us to be obedient. Amen.